blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter number 11, stanzas 1 through 4. O Jehovah, hear my words, to my thoughts attentive be. Hear my cry, my King, my God. I will make my prayer to thee. 1 through 4 of Psalter 11. Scripture reading for this afternoon can be found in the Gospel according to Luke, the 18th chapter, the first 17 verses. Luke 18, verses 1 through 17. But first, we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe and Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Luke 18. And He spake a parable unto them, to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded men. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, and though I fear not God, nor regard men, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you, and that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee in that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants, and that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us now read the form for the administration of holy baptism, which you can find on page 55 or 126 in the back of your Psalter. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, and that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch and that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us whereby the impurity of our souls is signified. And we, admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, a holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son, and the Son sealeth unto us, and that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, and when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony in that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the apostle Peter testifieth with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore, God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore, Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then, baptism is come in the place of circumcision. Therefore, infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein, and when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. O almighty and eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punish the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family. Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death, and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, a firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. While the children are brought in, let us sing from Psalter 213, stanzas 2 and 3. Instructing our sons, we gladly record the praises, the works, the might of the Lord. For he hath commanded that what he hath done be passed in tradition from father to son. 2 and 3 of Psalter 213. I now request the parents to arise and to answer the following questions. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end, and not out of custom or superstition, and that it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. Thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see these children when come to the years of discretion whereof you are parents, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Mr. and Mrs. Jan van Hagenbos? Mr. and Mrs. Ruben Kreft? Dear parents, to be in a storm at sea is a very serious matter. Why? Because there is nothing that is so dear to us as our life. And when we may see the rocks upon which others have made shipwreck, and then our fears in such a storm, they may be very, very great. What is the safety of such a person? That safety is lying, humanly speaking, in the hands of that man who is at the helm of that ship. In his knowledge, in his wisdom, in his ability. And the whole life of everyone that is on that ship that is now laying in the hands of that man. That is their safety. What is now their comfort? Because that man is not always to be seen at the helm. Thus it is to the comfort of all those on board that they may know something of him, that they may know of that wisdom, that they may know of his ability, and then in a special way that they may know that he is indeed at the helm. And because that they cannot always see him, then it is of their to their greatest comfort when such a captain would give unto them a token. A token that they may look upon, a token that they may see, and that they may know continually what ship that they are on. Such a token that is of no value to those who are not on the ship, but it is of much value to those who are on it. And it is now of the most value when there is a storm at that sea. Many are the storms that are experienced in the life of God's children, because the sin that is as an overwhelming flood, so it is experienced. David said, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts." And many are the fears that they will one day perish upon those same rocks upon which others have previously made shipwreck. From the rock of presumption to the rock of despair. What is now the safety of every one of God's true church? That is not questionable. They are in the hands, each one of them, of a triune God, of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And no matter what the storm, it is impossible that people should perish.
Thus, there is no question concerning their safety. But what is now their comfort? Their comfort that is to know Him who is at that helm, to know something of His attributes, to know something of His wisdom and of His ability, but in a special way, and that He is at the helm. And for this reason, the Lord has given His holy sacraments. For this reason, He has given also this sacrament of holy baptism, wherein He has given a token which He has written, a sign which He has written, that is His own name, written upon the forehead of each one of those whom He has taken into that ship. And then it is in the storm, then it is when the fears are coming upon the people, that that token has its value. It is not of value for those who are upon the land. It means nothing. It is not of value when there is no storm in the life of a person. But when there is a storm and God's children are sure to come in those storms, then that token, that is very, very precious. And now we hope that you also with your children may not be strangers of what it means to be on that ship, but that you also may not be strangers of the comfort of that token that the Lord has given for each one of those whose fears are many through this life. Congregation, we ask you to sing after the Amen of Baptism from Psalter 425, stanza 5. Magda Jane, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Brendan Peter, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Let us now close with thanksgiving and at the same time ask for a blessing upon this service. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins. Through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech Thee, through the Son of Thy love, that Thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by Thy Holy Spirit, and that they may then that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they may then acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which Thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only Teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify Thee, and Thy Son Jesus Christ together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. Strengthen therefore these parents in that which they may promise in this afternoon hour, and that that sign and that seal may be to them also a comfort through all that life that Thou dost lead Thy true church, and that they may not be strangers of those matters that are so necessary to know, shall we live in comfort and die in peace. Remember also the grandparents. Thou knowest where that they are, that Thou may gladden them also in this day, when they may be witnesses of this sacrament, and that there may be a cry continually for this seed which Thou hast given unto them. Remember us all together. Thou knowest what is lying in the heart of each one of us. We are also baptized. But, Lord, Thou knowest that we have by nature a sign which testifies against us, then it is no comfort to us, but it is a testimony against our unbelief, against our way of life, or that Thou may bring it also in our heart in this afternoon hour. Do be with us in the remainder of this day, in this service, when we may try to bring a little portion of Thy word. Wilt Thou stand on our right and on our left hand, and that Thou may bless Thy word to us and to our children. And we ask it in the forgiveness of all of our many sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 166, stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 5. Praise waits in Zion, Lord, for Thee, and unto Thee shall vows be paid. O Thou that hearest those who cry, to thee, and by all shall prayer be made. 1, 3, 4, and 5 of Psalter 166, and the last collection today is for the building fund. Congregation, we ask your attention in this afternoon hour for Lord's Day 45. Only the first question. Lord's Day 45, question 116. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Answer, because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. So far, our Lord's Day. The necessity of prayer. First, who must pray? And second, why we must pray. The necessity of prayer. First, who must pray? Second, why we must pray. The last 8 Lord's Days, congregation, deal with prayer. That is a very significant part of the life of God's true church. Thus, we may begin with a question to ask each one ourselves, is this also a very significant part of our life? Or is that only a formal part of our life? Many of the Psalms we read, they are prayers. David says, in the evening and in the morning and at the noontime, he says, I will pray. Daniel, 3 times a day, not a man, not a beast, was able to deter him from coming before that throne of God. We read in God's Word of the prayers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of the prayers of David, of Solomon, of Hezekiah, of Manasseh, of a Peter, of a Paul and a Silas, of a Stephen. We read of the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. What is prayer? Prayer that is speaking unto the Lord. Thus, prayer that is one part or one side of that blessed communion between the Lord and His church, between God and His creature. Thus, in the first place, the Lord speaks unto His creature. How does the Lord speak unto His creature? We read in paradise that the Lord spoke unto him very directly. When we read that the Lord communed with Adam in that garden, in that cool of the day later on, then we read there were communications of God to His creature through dreams, through visions, through instruments as the Urim and the Thummim. Today, the Lord continues to speak to His creatures. He continues to speak in the way of providence, that is, in the natural revelation. Thus, both in the sunshine and in the rain, in the thunderstorms, then the voice of God may be heard by each one of His creatures. But in a very special way,
The Lord is speaking to his creatures through his revealed word. That is, his special revelation, wherein a man may know not only of his existence, but also of his will. Thus the Lord communes, thus the Lord speaks unto his creature, and the Lord speaks unto his church. However, the Lord has also made a way that his creature may speak unto him. Thus we have the other side of that communion, and that is by prayer. That is a wonder, wherein the creature may speak unto his creator, his maker. Is that all of the creatures, there is a certain sense wherein the brute creation may cry to God. But that is not that portion that he has given unto that brute creation, but especially unto that crown of his creation, unto mankind. Thus that he has made man, we read, a little lower than the angels, and he has crowned him with glory and with honor, and the ability that man may commune with his very maker. What has happened to man in his fall? Sin that has come between this blessed communion. Did Adam dare, children? Did Adam dare to appear before the Lord? Did Adam dare to pray unto God after he had sinned against him? No, and then disobedience that is cutting off that blessed communion. Is that also our experience? That disobedience and walking in the ways of sin, that is cutting off, that is coming between that blessed communion between God and our soul. Thus man has forfeited all reason why the Lord should any more look upon him, not only to speak unto him, but to receive from him prayer. And yet, we ought still to pray. How is that possible? That is only possible when God, who has been offended, has himself made a way again that he can receive the supplication of his creature. Thus it is only possible, and therefore, children, therefore we pray always in the name of or for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is no other way that our supplication is able to reach into the ears of that God against whom you and I have sinned. For Satan, there is no way anymore. For Satan, all prayer and all supplication that has been forever terminated, cut off. Is it not a wonder that Adam may still pray? Is it not a wonder that David may still pray? Is it not a wonder that Manasseh may still pray? Is it ever a wonder that we may still pray?
Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Thus, our fathers, they say, Christians are God's people, then the only ones for whom prayer is necessary. All men, as the creatures of the Lord, are instructed by the Lord, are commanded by the Lord to pray. Also the wicked. The Lord said to Ahaz, ask of me a sign. Ahaz said, I will not ask. The Lord has answered, will you weary me? Are you unconverted? Simon Magus was also unconverted. He was in the gall of bitterness. He was in the bond of iniquity. And yet he was encouraged to pray. Do you say, I lack faith? Do you say, I cannot pray? That is sin, to lack faith. Did it ever become so? But to not pray, that is now a double sin. It is the very sin of the wicked that they will not pray. We read the wicked, they will not seek after God. And the wicked will be condemned for that very reason, and that they refuse to pray. Asaph, he asked the Lord specifically to pour out his wrath upon them that have not known the name of the Lord, and those kingdoms which have not called upon that name of the Lord. Thus the wicked are also commanded to pray. Not only so, but they receive encouragement to pray. How? Because we read that the wicked also receive answers to prayer. Nineveh, they are spared. They are given reprieve when they have bowed their knees before the Almighty God. We read the Lord looks and he says to his servant, do you not see how that Ahab, that wicked Ahab, he humbleth himself before me. Thus even the wicked, they are seen by the Lord, and when they would only bow their knees before him. Thus all men as God's creatures, they are commanded to pray. And if it is now necessary for them, how much more necessary for that true church of God, for those who are called by his own name. And when that prayer that is the other part of that blessed communion between God and his church. Maybe sometimes, young people, you are ashamed to pray. You have perhaps friends in the midst of this world. You have perhaps friends who do not pray. Those who mock and you fear. You are ashamed, but it is a false shame. It is a shame because you do not want to endure the scorn of the world. It is a shame because you do not want to be part of that affliction which is the portion of God's true church. What does the worldling say? The worldling says everything in this world, everything is material. Nothing exists except that which is material, except that which can be seen. The wicked says, there is no God. And when you will pray, you will bow your knees, then you are not a man of good sense. Then you are not a man of science.
then you are not a man who knows those things which are reality. You are a man who is affected by frenzy in your mind. You believe in things that are of the air. You believe in things that you cannot see. You believe in things that you cannot prove even exist. That is a denial of God, your Maker. And it is a denial of the spiritual part of man. Just as if man has no more preeminence over a beast except for the rational part. No more preeminence over a beast except for his intellect, except for his mind. No, man has a soul. Man was created different than the beast. How? Man was created different from the beast because he has a spiritual capability. Man was created that he may be enabled to have communion with God. To be ashamed to pray, that is an awful thing. To be ashamed to pray, that is to be ashamed of that highest quality that God has created man with. That quality of spirituality. Thus it is a false shame. And when man is so ashamed, then he wishes himself to be created as the beast. Is it not also a great privilege that we may pray? Is it not a great privilege in a special way after that we have sinned? After that we ought to have been eternally condemned? And that the Lord still invites his creature, yea, commands his creature to draw nigh unto him? Will not that time of prayer also one day, and soon it is, come to an end? When every petition that man would raise up unto God will be denied? What is the answer of the Lord now upon the supplication of that rich man? When he desires but one drop of water to cool his tongue? When he desires but that one more message may go out for the warning of his brethren? That brings us to our second thought, why we must pray. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness, which God requires of us, and also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. Thus, what is prayer? That is communion. Man speaks unto God. That is to tell unto God. That is to ask of God. Why must we pray? To tell God? Can we tell God anything? Can we inform the Lord of anything? Does the Lord not know every one of his creatures and every need of his creatures? Can I change the will of God? God is omniscient. Who can inform him of anything? No one. Therefore, no, we do not pray for this reason. And because we do not pray for that reason, then our prayer need not to be all nice words and in order. Because we do not pray to inform him. And when we are not able to bring forth words, then the Lord knows what is still living in our heart. What we hear in God's word, prayer that is called by times a sighing prayer, that is called just a groaning prayer, that is called a crying. We read the Lord Jesus, he says, there are those that think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But he says to his disciples, be ye not like unto them. Because, why? Because your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before that ye ask him. There is, of course, public prayer. Public prayer that ought to be more orderly. But that is not for the sake of the Lord. That is for the sake of man, because we lead our fellow men in prayer. And then it is necessary that there are also some elaborations in public prayer. For what reason? And that also the heart of our fellow man may be stirred up in all of the need of the soul. And that that soul may go out with holy longings unto the Lord. Thus, no, we do not pray to inform him of anything, nor are we able to change the will of God. For there is nothing in that decree of God from that never begun eternity that is not set in stone. He is unchangeable in his being. He is unchangeable in his decree. He is not affected by anything that is on the outside of himself. He is not affected with pity. He is not affected by the fall of man and by all of his misery. All of the pity of the Lord that is coming from within himself, coming from nothing that is outside of him. Thus, no, not to inform him, not to change his will. Say, why then must we pray? Because still our fathers, they say prayer that is necessary for Christians. Why so necessary? Is it then that we are not able to be saved when there is no prayer? No. It is also not necessary unto salvation. The word necessary here, that is not used in an absolute sense, as if the salvation of a man depended upon his prayer, because then it would be impossible that a child in the womb is saved. He never prays. And that man that lay at that gate beautiful, he had not prayed either. Therefore, it is the hope of man, fallen man, that the Lord, he is beginning with a person who is not asking after God. Why is prayer
necessary for Christians.
Prayer is necessary for Christians in this sense, that prayer is commanded. That prayer is commanded by God Himself. Prayer is necessary in this sense, that prayer absolutely flows out of grace. That prayer absolutely flows out of that new life. That prayer that is a sure fruit of the blessed work of God. Our fathers, they say necessary because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. How is it that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness? You say, well, it is in prayer, of course, that we thank the Lord. That is true. But that is not what makes prayer the chief part of thankfulness. And we know that there are so many prayers that we may hear today, if we may call them prayers, that are full of, Father, we thank thee. Is that all false? We will not be the judge. And we read of that thanksgiving, thanksgiving that is, of course, one part of prayer, as is adoration, a part of prayer, as is a supplication, a part of prayer. Then also thanksgiving that is part of prayer. And indeed, when Daniel may ask of the Lord in his great need with his fellow brethren, wisdom for the saving of their life in that a faraway land under the wrath of the king, and then we read that the thanksgiving that has gone out of that mouth of Daniel, not only from his heart, but that has gone also out of his lips. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers. That is for that wisdom. We can read it. We have read it also in that form for holy baptism. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I thank thee, my Father, the Lord of the heaven and of the earth, for what? That thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and that thou hast revealed them unto babes. But there was someone else, do you remember who it is, that also said, I thank thee. We read about him. That was the Pharisee who was standing in the temple. And so often, then we read that such prayers, he had much to thank the Lord for, and we can be negligent also in this. But you read of nothing that that man desired of the Lord. There was no need in the life, in the heart of that man. We also do not read of this part of prayer even being present actually in the Lord's Prayer, which we hope to consider in the weeks to come, the Lord willing. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. It is not because of the words that it is the chief part of thankfulness, but it is because of prayer itself. Prayer itself is an acknowledgement. When a man bows, then he is in that prayer itself acknowledging the supremacy of his Maker. And from where all the blessings must flow that we need to receive in this life and for another. From where comes our food and our drink and our health and our strength. He is our Creator. He is our upholder. He is our benefactor. He is our provider. And that is something that we little consider. But we are honest that we have often a form of a prayer, but we have so little realization that He is our provider. Paul says, in Him we live, in Him we move, in Him we have our being. Every good gift, every perfect gift that cometh from above. And when man refuses to pray, then he says that all those blessings, they come from somewhere else. They come from his own efforts. They come from man. They come from what he wants to call Mother Nature. But when he refuses to pray, then he refuses to acknowledge that they come from God. And therefore, prayer itself that is pleasing unto the Lord, it is honorable unto the Lord, and the refusal to pray that is provoking unto the Lord, that we do not need him and, as our fathers say, unthankful. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And also, because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for him. Thus, the second reason why men must pray. Why? Because of the sovereignty of God. What does that mean? That means he is sovereign. That means he does as he pleases. The king makes a decision how things will be done. And no one says that they shall be done different. That is what our fathers say. Because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for him. That is, that the Lord is pleased to be asked in order that he may give. That is all. That is, that it is the appointed means of the sovereign. That all those who are in his kingdom may receive his blessings, the natural, the spiritual. Therefore, he says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Why? Why must we ask and seek and knock? Why will he not just give it unto us? Because he is sovereign, and that is what pleases him. Why will he be sought in this way? It is to his honor. And he will make his creature to feel to be his creature. He will make his creature to feel his dependence upon him. We read of a rich farmer that he had received so much goods, and he says, "Now, my soul, take thine ease. Take thine ease. You need not ask anymore. Much goods laid up for many years to come." And then we do not need the Lord. Why will the Lord be sought in this way? He has a desire to be heard, to hear sometimes from his people. From his people. And when he does not keep that people a little short, then he does not hear from that people for a long time. What did he do? He commanded the children of Israel, "Not one day do you keep that manna over." But he will be sought for that manna every single day. There was once, boys and girls, we understand, a very rich man. And that rich man had a widow come to him and ask him for something to eat for her and for her children. And he has provided for that widow. And he said to her, "Come back tomorrow and I will give you more also tomorrow." And she came back, and for a long time, then she has received daily her portion from him and was very thankful for it. But there came a time that she thought it would be easier when she did not have to come every day. Thus she asked, "Will you not now give me enough for more time, for a week? Will you not give me enough for a month? Then I don't have to come back every day." And that rich man, he said no. He says, "Because I like to see you every day." And it is a shame that for God's children also, that they have so little desire for him so often, that the Lord, he must bring them on their knees by making them to feel their want, and so that he may see them time after time. Often we hear that expression that the Lord, he is a prayer giving, a prayer hearing, and a prayer answering God. And that is true. That he is working a need, and he is giving a cry, and then he is answering that cry. Read Psalm 107 when you come home. And see where the Lord did not have to bring his children before that they would cry unto him, and that beautiful song may come out of their lips. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Thus, when the Lord is going to give a blessing, then the Lord is working also a supplication in the heart of his people. How did he bring them out of Egypt? He waited until that cry came unto heaven, and he planted it himself to bring the people in the need. How did he ever, what did he do now to Manasseh? He brought him in the prison. Why? That he may beseech the Lord his God, and that the Lord may be entreated of him.
congregation, is prayer. Prayer also necessary for us. Is it necessary for you? Do you feel also the need, temporal, spiritual, to pray? We all have form and custom. But our fathers, they do not speak about form and custom. No, the Lord rebukes those who draw near unto him with their lips, but their heart is far from him. But what did Asaph say? He said, it is good for me. It is good for me to draw near unto God. Oh, is it ever now good for you to draw near unto God? Parents, children, young people, is it ever good for you to draw near unto God? Do you have a secret chamber? That secret chamber, our father said, that is the thermometer of the condition of the spiritual life of God's true people. That secret chamber, that is the place of communion. The blessed communion with whom? With God. With God. Our creator, our maker, and our Redeemer. Oh, is it ever good for you? May you ever leave your burdens there at the footstool of the Lord, that the Lord may take over those burdens. Must you not say by times that the Lord, he is so very, very good? He knows everything, and yet he says, for this I will be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. And now if it pleases him, if it pleases him to give it in such a way, all then are we not willing to spend the rest of our years upon our knees? Shall we then labor in vain? Or shall we not experience the truth of his word when he says, before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, forgive thou all of our many sins. We read of the spirit of grace and supplications, and that is a spirit that we need to be given. Each one of us in our secret chamber, but also to lay before thee the needs in the midst of the congregation. We and also the elders, Lord, that thou may be in our midst from week to week, from day to day. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Forgive our many sins. Give parents to cry for their children, to supplicate before thee, and that thou may hear that cry when they are not able to cry for themselves. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 398. 1 and 2, the Lord upholds the faltering feet and makes the weak securely stand. The burdened ones bowed down with grief are helped by his most gracious hand. 1 and 2 of 398. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.